Well, good morning, church family. It is so sweet to have worshiped the Lord with you and singing, and now to prepare to worship the Lord with you through the study of his word. If you're new here, I want to welcome you. My name is Pastor Nick, and I have the privilege of leading us in the study of God's word this morning. And for our fourth and fifth graders, you know what time it is, right? If you're going to be a part of Harvest Kids, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss you to the back. Your teacher is waiting for you to take you upstairs to the foyer. And for the rest of us, let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be back in 1 Thessalonians today. And if you need a Bible, you can put your hand in the air. Our ushers are coming forward with Bibles for you. Lights. If you turn to page 1173, that's going to get you to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, all right. Sorry, I'm a little distracted by something. Our sermon today is called The Beauty of Mutual Ministry, and I'm excited to just spend some time studying this in the Word. I'm kind of curious, though, show of hands, perhaps, if you're willing to do this, how many of you have had the privilege of experiencing the beauty of mutual ministry with fellow Christians? Have you had that opportunity over your lifetime? I would assume for most of us, especially here at Harvest, that if you've been around this church for any length of time, you've experienced the beauty of mutual ministry. And when I say mutual ministry, what I mean is the kind of one anothering relationships that we've been studying and learning about all summer long. A relationship where you're committed to doing good to one another. A relationship that's characterized by humility and sacrificial love and service for one another. This past Thursday through Saturday, our pastor team plus our wives were able to get away to Wildwood Hills Ranch for a little retreat. And it was a sweet time of mutual ministry. The intent of this year's retreat was just to love on one another well and seek to bear one another's burdens in love. There we go. Thank you, sir. There was a lot of laughter, as you might expect, getting together with a group of 12 of us. Sweet times of singing songs of worship around the campfire, hiking through the woods, breaking bread together, and even an extended time of pouring out our burdens to one another so that we might pray for each other. It was a life-giving few days. And I left with a heart of thanksgiving to our Lord. In many ways, what we experienced and what you've likely experienced in Christian relationships reflects what we are seeing in Paul's relationship with the church in Thessalonica. There's mutual ministry between them. First, we saw Paul and his companions brought the gospel to them so that they could believe and be saved. By God's grace, they did respond in faith. They began bearing much fruit. The Thessalonian believers became dear to these gospel ambassadors as they worshiped God together and served one another over these few short weeks that Paul and his friends were in town together. And even after they were run out of town, the Thessalonians' ongoing faith and fruit continued to encourage these men in their ministry. And that makes sense if you think about it. These men were their spiritual fathers in the faith. They were thankful for the privilege to share the gospel, and even more thankful to see that gospel believed in and lived out amongst these believers, these people. And this love for the saints is the posture of every good pastor and every good gospel ambassador. You care and have concern for the people that you've invested in. This heart of mutual ministry is what we seek to model as a pastor team here at Harvest and cultivate within our church. And I hope that that's been your experience here. So today, as we pick back up in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to witness the beauty of mutual ministry. It was beyond display before our very eyes. And my hope is that your faith is encouraged through this passage as much as mine has been over the past week as I've been studying it. So let's turn our attention now to the study of God's word. We're going to pick back up in chapter 2, verse 17, and we're going to read all the way through to the end of chapter 3. So let's go ahead. I'll read it aloud. You follow along with me. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I really hope that I was able to read that text with the passion and the love that it's seeking to communicate. I think if you listen closely, you can hear the agony of Paul and his friends as they describe how hard it was for them to be separated from the Thessalonians in the way that they were. He says they were torn away. It's not what they desired. They were separated in person, but not in heart, meaning they hadn't forgotten them, nor had they moved on from them in their inner man or inner woman. They even, we read, endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see them again face to face. They were putting repeated efforts into this, figuring out, how do we get back to them? How can we overcome these obstacles that are in our way? But it wasn't meant to be. There was satanic opposition to that path, but that would not stop them from communicating their love and desire to the church through Timothy. They wanted the Thessalonians to know their heart towards them and to establish them and exhort them in their faith. Paul and his companions could not bear the thought of the devil tempting any of them to forsake their professed faith in Jesus due to suffering. And so as we work our way through this passage today, our objective is delighting in God's plan to establish his church. We're delighting in God's plan to establish his church, and God has a plan to establish his church. That's a beautiful truth. We heard of this in verse 2 with Timothy being sent back to establish and exhort them in their faith. We also heard of it in the very last verse in chapter 3 as Paul reveals the aim of his prayer, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus. God will establish or strengthen his church. He will strengthen or establish them to stand firm in their faith until the day of Christ, so that they might be blameless in holiness before him. And that's a spiritual truth that's beautiful to behold this morning. As we consider that and think about that, that should be a great joy to us as modern day believers. So how do we see God establishing his church through this text? Well, we've seen it through his pattern of using people to minister to people. Have you noticed that pattern in the letter? First, God sent gospel ambassadors to the Thessalonians. In previous weeks, we heard and observed how Paul and his team shared the gospel with the lost sinners in Thessalonica. And through their faithful evangelism and life-on-life ministry, they were able to see God, through his grace, rescue these people out of their sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we've heard today, these gospel ambassadors care deeply for these people, even though they've only known them for about a month. I'd like for you to ponder that for a moment. How much time would you say is necessary to develop deep, committed relationships with fellow Christians here at Harvest? 3 months? 3 years? How about 3 weeks? Paul and his team's deep commitment and love for these people after 3 weeks is both challenging and convicting. I believe this letter ought to challenge and convict our church to go deeper in relationships faster, to commit to loving one another at a depth that is unexplainable outside of the grace of Jesus Christ at work in us. You see, as we delight in God's plan to establish his church, we do so as we embrace God's plan or pattern of using people to minister to people. As we embrace God's pattern of using people to minister to people. Professing faith in Jesus Christ ought to immediately bring us into a deep, committed relationship with the family of God, the church. Christians in our day need to behold the pattern that has existed long before us, all the way back to the days of the early church, just like we see in this letter, and then embrace that for our own lives today. The evidence laid out in our text for this morning shows that God uses gospel ambassadors to protect one another from the enemy's schemes. The reason that Paul and Silas sent Timothy back was to check in with them and to see how they're doing, to exhort them or to encourage them in their faith. These men knew they had left under affliction, and they were very well aware that that suffering wasn't going to just stop when they got out of town. These young believers in Thessalonica were continuing to endure that affliction even after they were gone. So try to put yourselves in Paul's shoes for a moment. He knows that Satan has been blocking or opposing their attempts to go back to Thessalonica. If that's happening to them, then what might the enemy be seeking to do to these young believers? These concerns felt like an unbearable weight to the missionary team, so they finally sent Timothy back to see how these people were doing. Whatever it takes, they're going to seek to protect the church from the assaults of the enemy. They cared for these people too much to just sit by and let the tempter continue his work without their opposition. Do you recall what Paul said in verse 19 of chapter 2? He said this, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." These people were an incredible delight to them, and they eagerly anticipated standing before King Jesus one day to rejoice in the Thessalonian church. "Look, God, these are your people. We love them, and they love us, and how sweet is that?" That's how deep their love and commitment were to this church. So they exhorted them, and they encouraged them, and they fervently prayed for them that God would hold them fast and that they would not give in to temptation and affliction. They knew that while God is ultimately the one who sustains the Christian, he often uses brothers or sisters in the faith as the means. These gospel ambassadors ministered to the formerly lost sinners who were now fruitful saints. So there's one direction of that mutual ministry, right? From them to these young believers in Thessalonica. But it wouldn't be mutual ministry if it wasn't reciprocated, and it was. So go back now and look at verse 6 and what follows. Paul speaks of the good report that Timothy had brought back to them. In verses 6 through 9, here's what we read. "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" So just as God used these gospel ambassadors to care for the Thessalonians, so they too have a deep love and commitment to Paul and his team. God edifies the ambassadors through these fruitful saints. God uses people to minister to people. And Paul and his friends had certainly endured much harsh treatment for the sake of the gospel. We don't know exactly what affliction or distress he's speaking of here in verse 7, but in one of his other letters, he does give us a broad survey of all the things that he endured for the sake of the gospel. In his second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11, he says this, Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Anyone who's labored for the sake of the gospel will face sufferings and persecutions for Christ's sake. Jesus taught that in his life and ministry. He said it's a guarantee. If they persecuted me, they will persecute those who follow me. And Paul experienced it to a degree that many of us never will. But do you hear what comforted him in his afflictions? The good news of their faith and love, and that they too longed to see him just as he longed to see them. He even said it like this: for if we, now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. So their firm faith, their standing firm in the faith, is what encouraged Paul and Silas and Timothy and gave them the strength to carry on. It was like a breath of fresh air in their lungs. It was a renewing of their stamina to keep running the race of faith. And as one of your pastors, I can wholeheartedly agree with these men. It is so incredibly life-giving when members of our church are standing fast in the Lord. It brings me and the rest of our pastor team so much joy to hear and see of your ongoing growth in Jesus. There are few things that bring me greater joy in life than to watch God work in someone else's life to overcome patterns of sin and walk in holiness. And that's true whether it's one of my children or one of my church family. It spurs me on to keep running the race of faith. And this letter from Paul to the Thessalonians is a reminder that there is a real spiritual war going on all around us and even within us. I so appreciated the focus of our High Five camp this summer, teaching on the armor of God from Ephesians 6. So many of us fail to appreciate the necessity to put on the armor of God each day to protect ourselves from the enemy's temptations and assaults. But Paul understood that. He knew that Satan was a real foe, so he fervently prayed to God about it. If you look at chapter 3, verse 10 again, he says, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul knew that Satan is a fierce enemy, and yet he's nothing in comparison to a holy God. If Satan was effective in blocking his return, it was only because God had allowed it to be that way. Satan must submit to God's authority and rule. And if you want to see more examples of that, just go read the book of Job. Yet Paul did not discount the reality of spiritual warfare. He went directly to the throne room of God to ask for God to intervene. God, please let us go back to the Thessalonians. Let us minister to them and continue to help them grow. He wants to help them mature in their faith, to protect them from their enemies. They still needed help to learn how to live in a manner worthy of God. We're going to have to hear more of the specifics of how he wanted to help them mature in the next couple of chapters, in the weeks ahead. But for today, I want to encourage you to behold God's pattern of using people to minister to people. And then embrace that pattern. Don't just look at it. Don't just see it in the text, but then live it. So how do we live this out in our contemporary day and age? I'm glad you asked. How about this? Commit deeply to God's family from the moment of conversion. Commit deeply to God's family from the moment of conversion. The pattern that's on display in Paul's relationship with the Thessalonians is a deep commitment to one another in a very short amount of time. And I do not believe that that's the exception in the Christian life, but the rule. Jesus himself said in John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's a command from Jesus. He is commanding Christians to interact with one another in a way that's radically different than the rest of the world. We are to be known for our Christ-like love for one another. And how did Christ love us? By laying down his life for us. From the moment you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are called to a sacrificial, servant-hearted love for others. This kind of love is not something that you get to just conjure up within yourself, that you have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps to produce, but it's actually a fruit of God as he works in you. He will produce this kind of love through his Spirit as you faithfully follow him. So to make this a bit more practical for us, if you call yourself a Christian but are not deeply committed to your fellow Christians in a local church, then you are either not a Christian or you are a disobedient Christian. There's no middle ground. I thought about softening that a lot this week, and I decided I'm not going to soften that. That's my conviction. Stop denying the glory of God that would be his if you loved your fellow Christians the way he intends. Be committed to a local church. What that brings me to my next practical application of embracing God's plan. Cultivate a deep love for one another by spending time together and investing deeply in one another's lives through spiritual truths. Exhort one another in the faith. And yes, these bullet points just get longer and longer, so hopefully you're ready to write. This is the kind of lifestyle that we see modeled for us in the scriptures by Jesus and by those who follow him. Deep love comes through deep commitment, like we just spoke of, and that's lived out in intentional relationships. And that word intentional is important because just spending time together isn't going to do a whole lot of good if we're not actively pursuing holiness together. Plenty of people spend all kinds of time together but are never spurred on in their faith to go deeper in their love for one another because they keep things superficial. Don't be like that. Go deep by talking about the things that matter. Talk about Jesus. Talk about his work in your life. Exhort one another in the faith by sharing the truths that have deeply impacted you and that you're seeking to live by. This is what we observed Paul and his team doing with the Thessalonians. They spoke of Jesus often. They lived out their faith as they're co-laboring together in their trades throughout the week. Surely they broke bread together with fellow Christians and those whom they were trying to evangelize with the gospel. They were intentional to fill their days with relationships that reached the lost with the gospel and spurred one another on in their faith. And speaking of that, another practical application of this person-on-person ministry model is to walk through inevitable afflictions together, side by side. Walk through inevitable afflictions together, side by side. Paul made it very clear to the Thessalonians, Christians will suffer. It's a guarantee. In chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, he said, "We are destined for this." And he also said, "We kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass." Now, you may not remember the details behind Paul's own salvation, but here's what Jesus said about him in his conversion in Acts chapter 9. He's speaking to Ananias, who was going to get to go share the gospel with Paul. But the Lord said to him, to Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Now, Paul knew firsthand the reality of suffering for the sake of Jesus' name. And as we heard earlier in 2 Corinthians, he did indeed suffer much for the sake of the gospel throughout his life. And that's not unique to Paul. Jesus taught during his life and ministry that those who follow him will face persecution and affliction just as he had. That is simply the reality of living for Christ in a world that's influenced by an enemy whose mission is to oppose the gospel and a world that's filled with people who hate God. So as sobering as that reality is, it needs to be said. Christians will suffer. Christians should never suffer alone. First and foremost, we know that Christ is with us. He never leaves or forsakes us. But beyond that, what we see in this letter is that we're blessed to walk through afflictions together. Paul and his team endured with the Thessalonians, and later they actively sought to establish and exhort them when they weren't able to be there face to face with them. I think that that's a fantastic model for us as modern day Christians. When your brother or sister is suffering, walk with them. Bear their burdens in love. And when you are going through suffering, invite fellow Christians in to do the same for you. That's what we're privileged to do. That's what we got to do this past week as a pastor team. That's what we all ought to be doing in our lives with one another, in our small groups, in our families, and here as a church family at large. Which means, if you're thinking about this logically, that you have to open up about your struggles and afflictions. There were things shared amongst our team this week that required vulnerability, but it was worth it. If our pattern is to clam up and keep things to ourselves and try to handle them in our own strength, we will falter and we'll be more likely to fall. The tempter wants to isolate you so that he can deceive you and divide and destroy you. Don't let him do that. Invite community into your life. Speak up about your struggles and ask for help. Invite your small group to pray for you, to speak truth to you, to walk with you in the days ahead. For this is how we protect one another from the tempter who seeks to deceive, divide, and destroy faith. It's another one of our application points this morning. Protect one another from the tempter who seeks to deceive, divide, and destroy faith. And it's too easy in our humanistic Western culture to ignore the spiritual realities of the devil and his very real opposition to God and his people. Ever since the Garden of Eden, Satan has been seeking to disrupt God's plan to make a people for himself and to be in relationship with those people. The enemy seeks to deceive, divide, and destroy faith wherever it may be found, which is why we must be on guard and spiritually alert to his devices to protect ourselves and to protect one another. Paul sent Timothy back to them to remind them of what is true and to speak truth into the lies they may have believed. That's exactly what we can do today, to protect one another and to protect ourselves from the tempter. We know how prone we are to believing lies. Every single day, there are lies that you tell yourself or you allow others to speak into you that are simply not true. Things like, you know, life would be a whole lot better if I got my way. Or God isn't good. Look at what he's allowed into your life. If only you had, then you would be satisfied. No one loves you. You're worthless. You're justified in your lust or your anger or your controlling behavior or your laziness because, right, these are lies that we need to refute with truth from God's word. But that can be quite difficult to do on our own because we're easily deceived. Which is why God has given us the church, so that we can protect one another. And I think of Paul's word to the Colossians that we studied a few weeks ago in the One Another series. In Colossians 3:16, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." That's to be the pattern of our community with one another and how we speak to one another and the things that are rich in us and pour out of us when we open our mouths. And that bleeds over into the next practical application of encouraging one another by sharing good fruit of God's work in your life. Speak of your mutual love to one another. Share the ways God is helping you stand fast in the faith. As you embrace this mutual ministry to one another, it requires you to open your mouths and to speak about God. You share what he's doing in you, how he's growing you, how he's changing you, and you want to hear of what God is doing in others. And those conversations are always encouraging for everyone involved. to hear what God is doing, to hear, share what God is doing. Those are a sweet, sweet conversation. And in the midst of such conversations, we get to reaffirm our love for one another, right? Hey, I've got your back. I'm in your corner. I'm praying for you. I love what God's doing in your life. We're going to stand firm in the faith together. And I'm so thankful for the men and women that God has put into my life to help me stand fast in the faith. There are people in my life week in and week out, and when we are together, we are often speaking of the things of the Lord. We share the deep things of life because that is what matters and where growth and godliness happens. We love to spur one another on to love and good deeds. And it's exhilarating to run the race of faith together. Not only do we do that for our own sake, but also for the sake of our spouses and our kids and ultimately our church family too. Do you realize that we're all in this together? Church is a community project. God is using each of us to work on all of us. And he has a beautiful plan to mature us in our faith through this mutual ministry to one another. And what I've been seeking to do here is the next application. Give thanks for the way God has used others in your life. Give thanks for the way God has used others in your life. Praise God for Jack Flaherty. He's been used by God to encourage me to keep running the race of faith. Praise God for Randall Baber. He has been used by God to encourage me to keep running the race of faith. Praise God for the pastor team and my small group. They have been used by God to encourage me to keep running the race of faith. They are essential instruments in God's hands for my sanctification. And this is the way he intends the church to function. Who are you giving thanks for? Who has God used in your life to help you mature in your faith? All of us ought to be giving thanks to the Lord, whether you're young in the faith or have been walking with God for many seasons. We give thanks for the people God uses in our lives. Let us give thanks when we see Paul and his friends giving thanks for the Thessalonians, right? They become a model for us. And let us also pray earnestly for one another. We're to pray earnestly for one another. The language translated most earnestly in chapter 3, verse 10 is a word that communicates to an extraordinary degree. And it's really quite hard to capture the intensity of it in the English language. It gives the idea of praying in excess of what's expected. Paul and his companions were unswerving and unceasing in their prayers for the Thessalonians. They desired so badly to just get back there and see them face to face and to help them keep maturing in their faith. Is that the kind of intensity that we have burning within us as we seek one another's good, as we pray for each other, as we go before the throne of mercy and grace? And if we're being honest, I think many of us struggle to pray this passionately for our own souls or our own family, let alone those outside of it. And that needs to change. We cannot rest contentedly in an apathetic prayer life. If you truly understand what's at stake in this spiritual war that we're all engaged in, then you cannot remain silent. You must knock down the doors of the throne room of heaven by your prayers. And I say that to my own rebuke. Who among us prays with such passionate intensity? Thank you, sister. Lord, help us. Help us understand the seriousness of what's at stake. Souls are going to eternal condemnation every single day. Our friends, our family, our community members are facing God's wrath. May we not cease to pray for them. May we continue to cast our cares and concerns before the throne of mercy and grace. Do you know what Paul taught about prayer when he was instructing Timothy? Here's what he wrote to Timothy in one of his letters. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way, This is good. And it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's people should pray for all people, especially for those who are in authority. And when God's people are busy with prayer, it changes them. It helps them lead a peaceable, godly life. So if we forsake prayer, guess what happens? We get ourselves into all kinds of trouble as we occupy ourselves with foolish or even sinful pastimes. How much time do I personally waste outside of prayer? What good comes from watching one more YouTube video when I could be praying for the salvation or sanctification of the people in my life? Church, what do we value? What do we value? May we grow in earnest prayer as we discipline ourselves to value eternal matters. Which brings me to our concluding opportunity here today to delight in God's plan to establish his church. It's to pray fervently for God's will to be done. Pray fervently for God's will to be done. Let us delight by praying fervently, God, your will be done. That's what we see Paul and his companions doing and modeling for us in verses 11 through 13 of chapter 3. He keeps bringing his desires before the Lord. He's submitting them to God's holy will. And here again is the prayer that Paul brings before God at this point. Chapter 3, verses 11 through 13 says this. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. It's not a secret that Paul desires to get back to be with the Thessalonians. He wants to see them. He wants to help them. But he knows that God will do what is best. And so he submits his desires before God. And that is a great model of prayer for us. As you pray, pray in a manner of humble trust in the Lord. But bring your requests to him. Bring your desires to him. He delights to hear them. Pray that if he wills, it will be done. And then rest in the knowledge that God knows what is best and he does what is best every single time. Notice how Paul prays for the good of others. Verses 12 and 13 are a beautiful prayer on behalf of the Thessalonians. He desires for the Lord to increase their love for one another and for all. He wants them to abound in it. And think about this. They're already known for their love. Their testimony of love has spread throughout Macedonia and throughout Achaia. So why is Paul now praying for the Lord to continue to make that increase and abound even more? Well, he tells us in verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. Paul knows that this is God's good plan for their spiritual growth. God perfects holiness in his people by growing them in their love for one another and for all. That's part of his process of preparing us for heaven, that we would abound more and more in our love for one another and our love for all. How's that for a takeaway for us this morning? Each one of us needs to be praying fervently, meaning with passionate intensity, that God would help us or make us increase and abound more and more in love for one another and for all the people we share this life with. That's God's will for us. This is his plan for our holiness so that we can stand before him at the return of Jesus Christ and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Will you commit to praying towards this end? I want to challenge you as you go through your week this week to create a plan to faithfully pray about these things and for the people that God has put in your life. If you don't have a prayer journal, this would be a great time to start one, right? Get a book, get a piece of paper, whatever it looks like, doesn't matter. And start writing down people that you're going to pray for and things you're going to pray about. I would encourage you to have a posture of seeking out prayer requests from others in your small group, and the people you're spending time with this week, with your coworkers, with your neighbors, with your family members. How can I pray for you? And then write it down and actually do it. Pray for them. Another thing you could be doing is begin praying through the scriptures as you're reading them each day. We've had a few podcasts about that on the Firm Faith podcast. Our men's ministry have talked about that. Just the idea of pray through the scriptures and let that fill your heart and your prayer life. Or if you'd like, you could go to our prayer page on our website and download the 7-day guide to helping you grow in fervent prayer. There's resources on the prayer page for that. I don't know about you, but I'm excited to learn how to be a part of God's establishing of his church. This book of 1 Thessalonians so far has been very rich, and I've enjoyed it so much as it reveals the beauty of mutual ministry. And I desire for our church to have these kinds of relationships, the relationships that we see between Paul and his team and the Thessalonians. My hope is that we would have this deep commitment and love for one another, and that it would increase and abound more and more in the days ahead. And I personally look forward to growing in my own faith and my own delight in God's plan as I commit to fervently praying for you and for our community. And I look forward to the ways that God's going to work in us as a church to make us blameless in holiness through the weeks, months, years ahead. And I'll end with this. Thank you for the privilege of pastoring this church and partnering with you in the process of sanctification. Let's pray.